place your hand on his Bible. When you swear to tell the truth, his name is on our greatest monuments and all our money too. And when we pledge allegiance, there's no doubt where we stand. There's no separation, we're one nation under him. In God we still trust. Here in America, he's the one we turn to every time the going gets tough. He is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. Here in America, in God we still trust. Now there are those among us who wanna push him out and erase his name from everything this country's all about. From the schoolhouse to the courthouse, they're silencing his word. And now it's time for all believers to stand up and be heard. In God we still trust. Here in America, he's the one to turn to every time the going gets tough. He is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. Here in America, in God we still trust. Here in America, here in America, here in America, in God we still trust. Here in America, in God we still trust. Here in America,
amen. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word. I'm sorry. What a great song service this morning. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 4, and I want to begin in verse 46. And the title of the message today is Jesus, the Unlimited Savior. So let's begin. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and immediately implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." But look at the follow-up of the nobleman. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour," that would have been 1 o'clock, "the fever left him." Verse 53. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning, regardless of the things, that the limitations that we may be having personally, God, we pray that in Christ we can overcome them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you're thinking about Jesus, the unlimited Savior, there's a world around us. Not everybody is a Christian, and we have a desire to plant seeds and to love others and to show what forgiveness looks like and to win others to Christ, because there is a path that has already been made by Jesus Christ by which we can be reconciled unto God. And that path is clear to us as believers, but not clear to everyone. In fact, it reminds me of a time. Y'all know I'm a great American whitetail deer hunter. And a couple of years ago, I was on a hunt, and I knew of a better place that I realized I should have been hunting instead of where I was at. So I decided I was going to walk through the woods and do a as the crow flies beeline to that place. And it was still early, and I didn't want to jump up a buck and too soon. So I was walking extremely quiet. Well, I came to an obstacle. I came to a barbed wire fence. And you know how noisy it is trying to go through a barbed wire fence, and you've got everything from a compass to a coffee thermos on you. And so I start going through the barbed wire fence, and I'm hung up on the top, and I'm hung up on the bottom. I'm hung up everywhere. Everything's hung up. All my coat and everything. Well, I finally get through the barbed wire fence doing everything extremely quiet. I even had to take and put my arm on the wire for a minute and just rest, trying to go through. Finally get to the other side of the fence. And I was proud of myself and how quiet I had made it through that fence with all those obstacles. And I looked back, and that fence was only about 20 feet long. The other ends of that fence were buried under the ground and under the grass and everything else. And I had gone through the only spot where there was still some fence standing. Now, the truth is, there is a moral to the story. God has provided the right path, but we've got to be willing to look for it and to see it. We've got to do our part. And so that's what this nobleman has done. He knew that there was an answer. And I think he knew that there was an answer spiritually speaking, as well as there was an answer. There was somebody higher than him that was from heaven that he could call upon for the healing of his son. Now, Jesus doesn't heal everybody that comes. Many a parents and many a husbands and wives have prayed for the healing of their spouses or maybe their children. And not every time does God give them a physical healing on this earth. Sometimes he gives them the greater healing and takes them on to glory. So either way, God still wins. Either way. But in this case, this man knew that there was a path, and he had probably tried. He was a royal official, so he would have had money. And he's probably already tried all the medicine and all the things there was of that day for this child of his that had a bad fever and was dying. And so the man decides, you know what? I need to be taken care of spiritually as well as I need help. And I've heard about this Jesus. So you see, he had to do something active on his part. He put feet to his prayers, and he went and he looked for Jesus, and he found him. That picks up in the story, and let's look at the context of the story. Before I read the first few verses, I want to share with you, this is the second sign in John. You can remember there are seven sign miracles. In fact, there are several sets of sevens in the book of John, and we know the latter part of the book of John. John said he wrote these things that you might believe. So within context, this is a sign showing how salvation works. The first sign was the wedding at Cana. In fact, that's the first recorded miracle that we see Jesus perform. And he's at the wedding in Cana, and you can remember what he did. He says, go fill those water pots with water, because they were running out of wine, and Jesus turned them into wine. In fact, they said, you've saved the best for last. And see, Jesus did that to show that salvation is by his spoken word. But then we come to the second miracle, the second sign miracle, and that's what this one is. And it's the healing of the nobleman's son. And this one shows that salvation is by faith. And then once we are saved by faith, it's by faith that we rely upon God for everything from that day forward. In fact, our faith becomes a living faith and not just a saving faith. It is a faith by which we live by when we eat of the bread of life on a daily basis. And so we come to this, and the first point is this: the need for supernatural intervention drives us to God. Think about that. Here was a man that needed supernatural intervention, and it drove him literally to God. Look at verse 46. The Bible says, so Jesus came again to Cana. In other words, he's come back to Cana, where he had produced that first miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding, to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman or royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, the nobleman has now come to Galilee, to Cana, but 17 miles away is his hometown. 17 miles away is where his son is sick. So they're separated by 17 miles before cars. I mean, you could rent a camel or something like that, but you weren't going to go very fast. Or you could go by foot, or you could go on a mule, a donkey. They had ways of travel that was limited. So this man decides, I'm going to leave my son. This takes faith, y'all. Here's my son that is dying. I'm going to leave him. I've heard some things about this Jesus, and I've heard about him turning water into wine, and I've heard about the things he's proclaimed in the temple. I've heard stories about the shepherds and the things that they had seen when Jesus was born. And I remember the stories all about what happened when the wise men came into town. There's something different about this Jesus, and the Father is drawing him to the Savior. The Father's drawing him. And so he comes, he leaves his son, and he goes to Cana, and he finds him. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. He went to him and implored. Y'all, that is a key sentence in that verse. This is the source of evangelism. The Bible says that unless the Father draws them, they cannot come to him. And the Father, the Bible says, has Jesus died for all, and he's not willing that any should perish. So that tells me that the Father is drawing all of those who have come into the net. And so Jesus is drawing him to himself, and this man is putting feet to his prayers. And that's why the Bible says, blessed are those who seek him. Listen, why? Those who seek him will find him. Why? Because when you seek Jesus, because the Father is drawing you, listen, God will see to it that you find Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear that today. Jesus Christ is your answer today. Jesus Christ has always been the answer. Jesus Christ is one of the reasons this is a patriotic nation that is one nation under God, as the pledges that we just had earlier led by Brother Wallace. It's because we love the King of Kings and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is still the answer. And it's by a need for supernatural intervention. Our sins have separated us from God. And Jesus supernaturally intervened so that you and I could be saved. But I want you to see something that Jesus said. I mean, here's a man that's imploring him. Here's a man that went to him. Here's a man that left his son, went 17 miles to find Jesus. And the Bible says at the last part of verse 47 that his son was at the point of death. You know how hard it is to leave the side of your family member when they're at the point of death? And this man left. Look at verse 48. Now, this doesn't sound like a welcoming statement. But you got to understand the sovereignty and what Jesus is trying to reveal here. Remember, this is a sign miracle. He says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, Jesus is not trying to be sarcastic. He's not trying to be argumentative. He's stating a truth. You see, Jesus is the truth, and he always states the truth, even when the truth is hard to swallow. And what he's saying is, he's saying not just to that man, he's saying to you people. He's saying, you'll follow me if you see a miracle. You'll follow me if you see a great wonder or a great sign. But I want to show you what this man does. And I believe that Jesus brought it out of this man. And I think that that man never regretted verse 48 for the rest of his life, because he learned something about Jesus. In fact, all of us can relate to Jesus right here. And it brings us to our second point. The nobleman came to Jesus with belief in his heart. Now watch this. And he went away with victory in his prayer. Did you catch that? The nobleman came to Jesus with belief in his heart. How do you come to Jesus? The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that those who come to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to come to Jesus. In fact, that's what prayer is. Prayer is saying, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm coming to you in belief. God, my heart and my flesh and all the things around me and logic, everything around me is saying, I cannot believe, I cannot trust, but I'm just stepping out in faith, and I'm coming to you as one who believes. You know, it reminds me of something that Charles Spurgeon said at one time. They used to ring the big church bells on every Sunday morning. In fact, Charlie Proctor did it here for years. And they'd ring the church bell.
And it had a real long rope that went way up in the air, and it connected to that great big heavy bell. And it told everybody in the community that church is getting ready to start. And Charles Spurgeon says that prayer is like ringing that bell. You got to grasp hold of that rope, and you've got to just pull all of your weight and just fall with all of your weight to get that bell to start moving. And then you keep pulling as long as you want that bell to ring. And he says prayer is like pulling the rope, and he said faith is what rings the bell. Sometimes we walk up to the Lord in prayer and we just kind of grab the rope as we walk by and kind of yank it a little and keep going. Then we wonder why we're not feeling any different. We don't feel any closer to the Lord than when we walk by the rope. Why? Because you got to grasp that rope and let go of your weight. See the difference? Long as you're supporting your weight, you're trusting in what you can do. But when you grab that rope and you pull with all of your weight to get that bell to ring, that is committed prayer. And that's the kind of prayer that this nobleman had for Jesus. And so he says in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." It's interesting. Just a second ago, Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, what was Jesus showing this man? He's saying, "It's your faith that I'm looking at. I don't have to go 17 miles. And you be with me watching what happens in order for your son to live. Because you see, I can heal your son with a spoken word from here to there without ever having to go over there because I'm God and you're man." You see, it's the same way today. When we pray, listen, in fact, if you're in here today and you're a believer, you came to Jesus the same way this nobleman went home. Because none of us have seen Jesus face to face. Jesus didn't just show up face to face and you believe the word that was preached unto you or was shared with you or witnessed to you. You came to a place at one time or another where you believed in your heart that Jesus is God and that you're a sinner and that he is the only path, the only way to salvation, and you believe that from your heart. And what you did is you fulfilled a verse in John chapter 17. The Bible says in John 17, in fact, it's just right around the corner, you can flip there. Look at verse 20. Now this is Jesus praying, the intercessory prayer. And he says, "I do not pray for these alone," talking about those that have followed him and been with him, those disciples. He says, "I don't pray for these alone." He says, "but also for those," you can put your name where that word "those" is, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Isn't that powerful? You see, it took faith for you to receive Jesus. And he heard your faith. He saw your heart. And Jesus, from heaven's throne, the right hand of God, by his Holy Spirit, begotten you unto the Father through the Son when you believed. I mean, it's a miracle. It's like turning water into wine. In fact, that's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 15:13, it's another one you might want to make a note of. I learned this verse in vacation Bible school as a worker. I was just helping out, and the class was teaching this verse to the kids, and they just kept saying it and saying it and saying it, and we had to say it too to help the kids to learn. Well, I turned out to be one of the kids. I got to learn too. But this is a great verse. This is the way that man left, and I want you to see that in just a second. "Now may the God of hope," because that's what he is, "fill you with all joy and peace." You see, before Christ, we don't have any peace. "In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Wonderful, wonderful words of Scripture. Look back at what happens. In verse 50, he says, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now I want to pause just for a second and think about something. This man found healing for himself spiritually. And he found healing for his son. And the Father granted it in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I heard the story about a man that had several kids. And he took his kids to the fair. And he walked up to the ticket booth and he bought a whole roll of tickets because he had a lot of children. And they were walking up to the different rides and Every time they'd get to a ride, well, the kids just knew the father had the ticket to the ride. And the kids would stick their hands out, and the father would lay a ticket in their hand, and they'd go get on the ride, and then they'd come to another ride, and another kid, one of his children, would stick the hand out, and he just kept supplying them with tickets for those rides. Well, they got about halfway through, and another little kid put his ticket up there that he didn't know, and the father pulled the roll of tickets back. Well, his son, and his son's name was Stephen, his son walked up and said, "Dad, wait a minute. This is my good friend, and I promised him that if he would come, that you would give him a ticket for the ride." And so the father said, "Son, here's a ticket. Give it to him. I'll give it to him in your name." And you see, that's what God has done for you and I. He gives us the ticket of eternal life in the name of the Son. And Jesus Christ, listen, it's not just for your salvation, even after you're saved. The Bible says it glorifies the Father when we ask in the name of Jesus and we come to Jesus for help. It glorifies Him. And the Son is glorified when He answers our prayers. A lot of you may think, well, there's some prayers I've been praying that He hasn't answered. Well, I want to tell you, if God ever says no, you need to go to bed every night and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saying no," because either it's not your timing and you have something better, or else maybe this would be the worst thing that could happen to me because you know all things. And so when God says no, He's really saying, "I've got this." And then there's times God affirms our faith. And He'll answer a prayer on our behalf. I mean, we're praying and we're saying, "God, we really need You." And listen, He does that in my life all the time. He does that in your life all the time. And He answers the prayer, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that it was God answering that prayer. And when He does, what do? "Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father." I think only in heaven are we going to realize how much God has done for you and I. How much protection He has given you and I. Sometimes when God says no, it's for the best. But when He says yes, He wants us to give Him glory. That's the only reason He said yes, is so that He can receive the glory for the miracle or what He did. But let's look at the last one. The nobleman came to Jesus with belief in his heart, and he went away with victory in his prayer. But then that believing faith results in testimonial fruit that points others to Christ. See the connection? It is that believing faith that results in testimonial fruit that points others to Christ. You know why I love to hear the stories of other people as they tell what God has done in their life? In fact, we shared here a couple of weeks ago that if God's doing great things in your life, if He's answering your prayer, and maybe you're retired or maybe you don't have kids at home anymore or whatever, call somebody and share the great things that God has done for you. Just don't keep them to yourself. When God answers a prayer, you need to share it because it edifies the body and it encourages others to trust in the Lord and what He's doing. You know, sometimes we limit God because we let memories of the past or memories of failure keep us from having victory in the Lord. I'll give you an illustration of that. I heard a story of a huge elephant at a circus. And this elephant was tied off by the trainer to a stake that was only 18 inches long. You and I could probably pull that stake out of the ground. But that elephant wouldn't get any further than what the limitations of that chain and that little stake. And the reason for that is when that elephant was a baby, the trainer, to keep that elephant in the right area, would use that stake to hold that elephant as a baby. So the elephant had remembered that I can't yank that stake out of the ground, yet that elephant could pick a tree up. But the elephant was limited by what the perception was of the stake. You and I are limited when our perception is this: "God, You're not going to answer my prayer. God, You didn't answer it when I prayed the last time on that issue." Maybe He did. And maybe you would be thankful if you knew how He answered it. Or, "God, I just can't, this is the best I can do. We can't do any better." And so we begin to limit God. And God's saying, "You got to take the shackles off. You're not connected to an 18-inch stake in the ground. You're connected to the victory of an overcoming Savior. He is unlimited in His power." It's interesting how the elephant could never find freedom because the elephant could never escape a memory from the past. How often we do the same thing. But I want you to see how the story ends. Look at verse 51. So now he's left, and by the way, it had to have been a day later, because in verse 52 we see the word yesterday. So he must have stayed overnight in Cana, and then he left. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Can't you just see the excitement? As here comes the party that had been, the servants that had been with the family that should have stayed back. He's a businessman. He's a royal official. And he had probably told them, "You stay with my son and you watch over my family. I'm headed to find Jesus." But he turns around and he has a comfort in his heart because he believed the word that God had spoken concerning his son to the point that he had enough peace that he was able to stay overnight. He didn't just rush back. But he's on his way back and here comes the servants. Do you think that he didn't wonder, "Are they coming to tell me that my son has passed? What are they coming to tell me?" And as he gets closer, he can see the excitement on their faces as Jesus did this miracle to point to the fact that he saves based on faith. That's what the picture was for. And so they get together and they share with him, and watch this. Verse 52. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. He said, "Hey guys, what time was it that he got better? What time did the fever leave?" And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour." In other words, yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. So the father knew. That word is key right here. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself, watch this, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Which brings us back to the third point. Believing faith, the Bible says he believed, results in testimonial fruit that points others to Christ. Not only did he believe, God did even greater. He saved not only this man. You know what the great healing was in this story? Most of us think that the great healing was the physical healing of the son. That's not it. You see, you escape the picture of the sign if you leave it at the son. The great healing was in the salvation of the dad and the salvation of the household. The benefit of the sign was the healing of the son. It was about the salvation. Look at verse 54. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.